There's a lot of spotlight today, the birthday, and then a lot of guys preaching for me, praying for me. So thank you so much for that. Yesterday I spent my birthday meditating upon the verses that we're going to look into today. And so it was very interesting. And it was kind of a little bit of a setback also, kind of brought me into my times with, when I was coming to the Lord and going through those trials that I had during my time when I was going through the transformation phase, where I was trying to understand that who I am, or the Christian life that I have to walk. And it was interesting when I was reading this, and it was like, I'm not in a situation where these three Hebrew boys were, but at least I was thinking about all those times that I was going through, maybe not as bad as they are, but how he led me out into a glorious victory. So today we're going to look into Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 30. But before going into that chapter, we have to kind of understand, take a little step back and understand the verses that Kirk spoke about last Sunday, and kind of brings the transition of this entire chapter. This this whole chapter is one big story. This is about the three boys, the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's about their trials and tribulations and their persecution that they are going to face in this whole chapter. And just want to give a slight background about what we learned and we heard last time, and that was from verses 1 through 15. What we see here is that we have this great King Nebuchadnezzar who built this huge statue, which was 90 feet tall. He didn't build this statue to put it in his backyard of his palace. He actually built this statue to be shown to everyone. And the way he did was he had this huge inauguration, this huge ceremony where there were thousands of people who came to see this spectacle. And it was amazing the way he orchestrated this whole scene was that he brought up a huge showcase of music, and there were a lot of instruments, and to present this ginormous statue. And it was built with entirely with gold. The moment I was thinking about this, the first scene that I came into my mind was, when I was translating this, was a scene, what I was seeing was the Pope, the Vatican City, the Pope walking through the road, and people are just dying to see his face and trying to take a picture of him because he's the great one. It's just that scene you can see. And then when he's going up on the tower and he's standing there, people are just dying to see that that spectacle. And that's what we see here. It's this huge inauguration that happens. And what it was really happening was that the statue was basically a kind of a symbolic representation of the city or the nation of Babylon. This was so huge that when somebody thinks about the word Babylon, the first thing that comes or strikes into that person's mind is the statue. And that statue is built with it's made out of gold. And the first thing that should come into my mind, into that person's mind, is that you believe in that statue or you believe in that image, because that is what I tell you, or the King Nebuchadnezzar tells you to do it. And that's what they wanted to engrave in each person's mind. And so what happens in these verses is that this orchestra is played, and no matter what you are, where you're from, what you do, what your profession is, however it is, you have to come and bow down to this statue. Now, when you see this crowd, and when you think about this crowd, you're seeing that this crowd is a mixture of a lot of people. This crowd has people who are rich, who are influential, who are educated, who are in from all sorts of different streams of life. For a second, when the king tells you this and you think about it, like for a second you will think, should I or should I not bow down before this statue? When we are given a task to do, we think about what the outcome of that task is. We think about whether it's going to benefit me or is it going to benefit somebody else, or am I doing this just for the sake of doing it? And that thought might have come through this to this all these people who are there, who would have some intelligence to go through this and understand, should I or should I not bow down to this king? But when we go through this chapter, we realize that there was only three boys who said, who did not agree to the king, and the rest, everybody, bowed down to the statue. And that could be pretty much because in a situation where they are in, there might be fear of the consequences of what is going to happen to them if they do not bow down. And they did not want to go through those consequences during that time. So what does this statue represent? The statue represents that they are trying to change the image of God. They're trying to change the incorruptible God into a corruptible image, which is made of a likeness of man. They are trying to say, bow down in front of a lie and do not hear the truth. Bow down in front of a creature that is looks like a man, but do not praise the Creator. That was the whole motive about this image that was being built out here. And one more thing that it brought was that these Babylonians, they had no problem in worshiping idols. They were idolaters. They were always into idolatry. And within that Babylonian team, there was the crowd. There were also Jews among them. Surprisingly, they didn't have any problem bowing down to the image, and because they also had become idolaters. But we see three of these men, three of these young boys, who stood up against the idolatry and talk and come in front of the king and say they will not bow down. And in this modern age, what is this happening at this time when we translate that into this modern age? We hear a lot of these kind of these idols that we come in front of us. It could be a physical idol, but this could be more of people coming from different backgrounds. There could be atheisms and rationalisms and legalism coming up with these new ideologies and these new things that push you to believe in that. And they come and they try to get into your minds and get into pitch and create an image so that they could believe in that in them what they're saying and take away from the God's word and start to think and how things have to be done according to them. And that is how we picture these initial verses. Now, when we go through the next couple of verses, I want to end by in chapter 15. It says, there you go. So in chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kind of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Good. And if you do not worship, you shall cast immediately in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" The word fiery furnace has been used 8 times within this one single chapter. That's very interesting. And it's been constantly used to show the significance of how brutal your death is going to be. And when we go through the history of Babylon, we hear that it was the root of all the pagan religions. It was common to create these fiery furnaces out there, these giant furnaces where they would give sacrifices. And the human sacrifice was very common during that time. If you read the book of Jeremiah, there are babies that were burned as a sacrifice to the king Baal. And in this whole epic, we see that the God, Lord our God, completely detests this hideous act. He was completely against the act of human sacrifice. And when we move to verses 16 and 17, it says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from the hand of king.'" I remember reading this verses when I was young, and I was telling to myself, "Oh God, they're dead. They're gone. They're never going to come back." And that was it. And that's before even going further, I was just thinking, this is the end to them. And I was thinking through it, and I was wondering, was it a foolishness to them to take such a kind of, to make such statements to them? They came to a foreign land, and they came away from home. This is not their territory. There was completely a new territory. They came, and they were being transformed, and they were being brainwashed, and they were being forced to become completely new, something totally different of what they were. Their identities were trying to be changed. And where do these boys get their boldness? Or where does Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get this boldness from within them? And we don't even hear that they stutter or they stammer or they even say, like, you know, God, we're not going to do this. Nothing. They were so firm on their language and the way they communicated. When I was thinking about this situation, I was thinking about how things run in courts. When a person has to stand in front in the witness box and he has to testify, and the opposite, the prosecutor, he has to come and question the guy. And the person has to be well prepared to answer the story exactly and how it is. If he wavers here and there, then he will catch you and he will twist and turn your story into a way that, you know, you will be in a complete soup. It'll be that situation. But we don't see that in here. They are so strong that they have their answers right there in front of them, and they know what needs to be responded. The question is, how do they get ready with such an answer that they have, that they give to the king? In Daniel chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom." Even though these three young men were going through this brainwash activity that was going through all over and over again, God in his way was preparing them for this very day. It was a slow process, but God was with them till that time, preparing them and to be ready, to be firm in when they come into in front of the king. And God knew what they were going to face, and they knew what they are going to face. And the way I write this is, they knew God was with them because they walked with him all the time. And the interesting part is that we're always forgetting another player here. The other player here is the devil. The devil is a key player here. And in this whole scene, the devil put them in a situation where they they were trapped, and a trap that was created just for them at a perfect time, so that they could be trapped and they could be put into a situation where they will be questioned on their faith. When I look through the story, I see the Chaldeans being the devil here. They were the ones who were looking for that very trap out there to put them into the situation where they are right now. This is exactly how we face in this world too. The devil here is looking at you and finding places and situations right there when he can trap you right at that very moment. And when he traps you, the question is, where will you be? What you will be doing? How will you be standing firm in front of him and saying, or are you going to surrender to him? Or are you going to say, I stand with God, and my faith is in God? And so, and then we see the success of this walk that we have. This success is the Christian success, or the Christian walk that we have, is to walk according to the will of God, and to be prepared to stand firm on him. And so when we have these trials, and we have to be ready, the trials will come future. We cannot wait for the trial to come and then be ready. We have to be ready to receive the trial in our lives. So we have to be ready for that perfect trap that we are going to get, and be ready to answer that. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says, "He steadfastly," and when we say he, we're talking about speaking of Jesus, "he steadfastly I really like that word steadfastly. I turned to the dictionary and wanted to know the meaning of steadfastly. It says dutifully firm. It's encompassing two different words together, and it's firm. It's dutifully. You can do things in your duty, but are you firm in it? So I'm doing my duty, and I'm firm. So he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus was determined that no matter what happened, I will walk and I will go to Jerusalem. Nothing's going to prevent him, or nothing's going to hinder him, or nothing's going to divert his attention to go to Jerusalem. And then later on, we see James and John, they saw that they had not received Jesus and wanted to call fire down and heaven and consume them. But what did Jesus say after that? Jesus said, the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Jesus had the perfect answer right every time when the hour came. He knew how to respond to that specific answer. Do we have that perfect answer to respond to when we are in that situation? So these men, these young men, knew exactly what to say when the time came. They had the courage and all the courage that they need, they had with them. And as they were speaking, they were getting stronger and stronger in their courage. And they were saying how mighty and great is their God. And they told him that we don't have to justify you, or we don't have to give any defense to our God. We know our God is great, and we don't have to say anything to justify that. And we are of full confidence. Then in verse 18, it says, But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve our gods, and nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. The Lord delivers us. There is no question about it. The Lord always delivers us. There's no question about it. But even if in God's sovereignty does not protect us, we are still ready to go through what you stored for us. That is the confidence that those young men have on them. Even if God does not deliver us through this fiery furnace, we are still standing firm with him. We are ready to die for him. We have made up our mind that we will not worship the idols. When I was thinking about this, it was like a tiny mouse standing in front of the king of the jungle, lion, and telling him that you cannot do anything to me. And the king of the jungle has no idea that there is an invisible, invincible God standing behind him, that no matter what he tries, he will not be able to touch this little mouse. The God is always with me, and you will not be able to touch me. And when we think about this situation where they are, it's a pretty extreme situation. As we go further, we will know what they were facing. When we think about this in our present times, and we think about whether when we are put into test, it's very difficult times, and we think about whether we can succumb to the test that we are going through, or we can stand in front of the devil and say, no, we are going to be with God, and we are ready to go with the trial. No matter what the plans of the devil is, no matter what he says, we have to trust and obey our God. And our God is all sovereign. He knows when he has to deliver us, and he knows when he has to back out, and he knows what needs to be next step on our life. He has the entire plan for us, and we just need to believe him that he will deliver us, and he will tell his plan for us. That is the way we have to focus in our life when we are walking with God. Not just saying that Lord will deliver, but Lord, no matter what the situation will be, I will walk with you, and God, you will deliver me. And that is what these three men are going through right now. Paul wrote in Timothy, it says, I know him, I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard, and I have entrusted to him until that day. Paul was confident that he believed, and he was convinced that God will guard him. And these three men, these three young boys, were equally prepared to go through that persecution. And the amazing part about this is that this did not happen overnight. Nothing happens overnight. Even if you go to work, and if you have to go to work, and if you have to start a new job, you have to be prepared to go to work. You have to live in this world, you have to be prepared. For anything you do, you have to be prepared. And so these young men were also getting prepared by taking smaller steps, one small step at a time. The first step that they took was not partaking of the food that the king was giving to the idols. That was the first step. And that step was working in their character. That was building up within their character. They were the thermometer was going one step higher every time as they take the step. And as they were taking the step, it was a small victory with stepping towards God. Each victory made them confident, and they were more firm in the Lord Jesus, in God. And when we think about this king, he was capable of doing anything. And that's what we hear about the fiery furnace. He was not in just rage, but he was ready to put him into that fiery furnace. But they had fixed their loyalty to God. Let's read the next four verses. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is the rage of king. You know, he doesn't care about his own men. He made the furnace seven times hotter, and he put his best men to throw these young men to the furnace. And he was totally okay to throw his best men to die. And for him, the life was very cheap, and he did not care about life at all. So if he didn't care about his best men, he wouldn't even think about twice to throw these three young men into the burning furnace. Let's read on 23, 24, and 25. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Here we see that the three men are thrown in the furnace, and the king wanted to see these three men burning. I have a feeling that the king was very much interested to see what's going on inside, because these were not his people. He didn't talk about the men that were fallen down, that were already fallen down. He didn't talk about that. But here he seems like he's more interested to look at what's going on with these three men. And he was keen to know that they were getting burned, or they were dying in that whole process. But we see that is not what happens. And in the last verse it says, "And the form of fourth is like the Son of God." There's a huge debate about and a huge question whether this is really the Son of God that is being spoken about here. I am not going to question that, and I am going to believe what is written in the scripture is the truth. And this is the Son of God here, talking about Jesus Christ, who's there in the midst of those three men, who and he protected them from being burned. And so the overarching point here is not where they are, but the overarching point is that God delivered them and in a situation where they were unharmed, and God kept his covenant from the very beginning. That was what was there from the chapter 1 we see. God was with them always at all the times, and he protected them from the day one. And if we see now in the New Testament and going forward, the exact same covenant is given by Jesus Christ to the church, and he will be with us till the end. And when we read future in the next verses, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose body the fire had no power. Their hair on their head was not singed, nor were the garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them." Here we see the situation where they didn't even get a scratch. They didn't even get a blister on their skin. Nothing touched their clothes. Nothing. Not even the smell of fire was on their clothes. Nothing. They were totally unharmed. And the only thing that happened was the cord was cut. They were loose. That's an amazing sight. The moment I think about it, I think about some kind of an illusionist or a magician who's doing a great illusion of disappearing something out of the thin air. But it's just the fact that this is not an illusionist. This is no magic. This is God delivering the three men from the fiery furnace. This is God doing his work. This is God delivering the men. This is God who these three young men always walked, and they believed in God. And this is the God who delivered them from being burned. And if you read Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, it says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." What happened here is not something that happened overnight, or it's not something that they were prepared for this very day. This thing was happening on and on in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. Chapter 1, in Nebuchadnezzar was trying all the efforts to conform the men, young men, into the forms of idolatry and the paganism and the false idolatrous system of worship. That's what he was trying to do. He was changing them emotionally and mentally. He was breaking them. Their identities were changed. That was happening in the initial phase. And they were brainwashed, and their names was changed. They were told to eat things that they were not supposed to eat. And emotionally and mentally, they were breaking him continuously. And that pressure keep on going. And they were told to become one of the Babylonians. They were trying to change them and basically go away from the world. And that's what the world currently does to us also. They are telling us to go away from God. Stay away from God. Be away from God. And if you stay away from God, you will have an easy life. That's what the world tells right now. The Babylonians wanted these men to conform according to their lives. And what we hear is that if you do not conform, the consequences will be disastrous. The consequences will be unimaginable. That's what we are facing right now too. And the consequences during that time was death. And when we hear right now, when we hear think about these present age, that is also what they're saying, that if you do not believe in what we say, the consequences will be really bad. We're so glad that we're in this place where persecution is not as much as we think as there are in some other countries, and it's pretty worse. When I hear about persecution, when I think about some of our believers who worship in the Middle East, where where religion is pretty strict, I hear them worshiping in their basements, and they're singing songs in light voices, and they are praising God, and they are always in tears, and they're so excited, so happy to do that, because they want to do it, they want to stand firm for it, and we are glad, and we are so. We are so much in a situation where we can openly praise and glorify our God. But there are places where things are much more worse and people stand firm for God. And even in early days where we see Peter and John were threatened that if you don't obey the rulers, they will be imprisoned. And in Acts of the Apostles, we see many of the believers were persecuted. There was one story that I heard about a man who was ready to pick up arms for his Christian life, for God. He was ready to do anything to defend his faith. And during this time, he had to go for a war, and he died, and they killed him. And they killed him, and they cut his head and his hands, and they put him on the walls of the king's castle. And before they put there, what they did was they took his head and his hands, and they took it to the prison, and they threw his heads and hands to another man who was in the prison. And that prisoner was none other than his father. And they asked him, "Do you remember who this guy is?" He says, "Yes, he's my son. And I know why he died. He died serving the Lord Jesus, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so proud of him." And then they took his head and his hands and put it on the castle. We hear so many different stories about persecution. Even in the times, in the Nazi times in Germany, there were so many believers who stood for God and who were persecuted. And in this world, we still go through those times where we have these trials and tribulations and persecutions. But if we stand with God, he will always protect us. And just to talk a little bit about persecution and what we see through this fire is that, through this fiery furnace, is that when the fire comes to its fullest, it doesn't mean that it is going to consume you. The fire that comes, the persecution that comes into your life, it is not there to consume you, but it is there to refine you. It is there when a precious metal goes through the fire, it is refined. All the impurities are removed. It is completely, all the unwanted materials just go away. And what comes out is the real metal. And that's what the fire does to you. It refines you from inside. And this doesn't hold you, or this doesn't destroy you, but it breaks your bounds. These men, then, when they were walked inside the fire, they were handcuffed. They were bound with ropes. And the first thing that happened was their ropes were destroyed. And it's amazing that when the fire comes to your life, and when persecution happens to your life, Jesus will be always there to save you from that situation. He will always show you. He will always show up in that fire. When we're living in the Silicon Valley in this great California, which is, I believe, so different from the rest of the country, and everything is so liberal out here. And when we go back to the world, and when we both go back to our work, and when we go back to all the different places, we will see different types of Nebuchadnezzars in our life. And these days, Nebuchadnezzar is virtual. We open the phone, there's a Nebuchadnezzar there. We open the TV, there's a Nebuchadnezzar there. There's Nebuchadnezzar everywhere. It's more virtual than physical right now. And they're always trying to attack us. And the interesting piece is that when these Nebuchadnezzar comes in front of you, you don't even know that they are attacking you. They're basically coming with things that are brainwashing you. And the question here is, are you going to stand for God? And are you going to stand with the principles of God and be ready to face that persecution. And when Christian people are part of this pressurized system, the question we need to ask is that, are we with God or are we going to succumb to the pressure that we have here? And so these three young men stood firm in their faith, and nothing mattered more to them than to serve the God. And they stood away from everything that the king had put in front of them, and they were always sticking to God, and they were always walking to God because they believed that God will deliver them at all times. So this chapter perfectly aligns to the entire sermon title, which is Trusting the Most High God in Perilous Times. If you stand firm in God, he will deliver us from all impossible circumstances. And when we read chapter verses 28, 29, and 30, we see the results of that. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants to trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap before there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is the great outcome when you believe in God and you walk according to what the Lord God says to you to do. And the outcome of this persecution and the outcome of this conflicts that they were going through, it resulted to the king stepping back and honoring the God of the three young men. Persecution could wear you out, and devil will never give you up. It will never give up to come behind you and persecute you. And it'll be a constant attack. And this, when you are in that situation, and you come back to this chapter and you read through what these young men were going through, it's truly an encouragement, which tells you that God delivers from the times and trials of these persecutions. And no matter how fiery the furnace is, we might lose our friends, we might lose our family, we might lose everything that we have, if we are walking with God, he will deliver at all times. I want to end this by saying that we live in a heathen culture, and we will always be opposed to stand firm with God. And God will put us through our test of life, and we have to stand firm and cross that test. And when we walk with the God, you are never walking alone. That's the biggest thing. When we walk with God, you're not walking alone. God is with you all the time. And when we are coming near to the fire and when we are in the fire, he will deliver us. Pray. Thank you, Father, for this word that we have heard today. Lord, we introspect our lives and we think about what we've been through and how you have delivered us. We read through these verses how you delivered these three young men from the fiery furnace. Lord, we can't even imagine to go through those times, but Lord, we read this and we are just amazed how you delivered these young men from this greatest persecution that we can ever read about. Lord, we are so thankful that you are with us. We are thankful that you protect us, you deliver us. Lord, going through these weeks when we are out in this world, when there are so many distractions and so many different kinds of Nebuchadnezzars out there who are trying to pull us in into their wretched world. Lord, give us the strength and let us be standing firm for you, God. And Lord, give us the hedge of protection. Lord, we trust you that you will deliver. No matter what it is, we trust you that even if you do not deliver, we trust you that you are the great God who is capable of everything. And we praise you and we glorify you. In Jesus' name.